Let me look up the right page number for us. Our first reading is taken from the book of Psalms. It's Psalm 63. And you'll find that on page 556. O God, you are my God, I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, my flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands and call on your name. My soul is satisfied as with a rich feast, and my mouth praises you with joyful lips. When I think of you on my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Please stand for the gospel reading, which you can find on page 81 at the back of the Pew Bible and on page 1630 of the large print version. Reading from Luke chapter 13, verses 1 to 9. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
At that very time, there were some present who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. He asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all the other Galileans?" "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did." Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and I still find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" He replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year until I dig round it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how it feeds us. And we pray that today your word may help us to be fruitful in your service. Amen. Well, here we are, I think halfway through Lent. And I hope your Lent is going well, not too hungry or whatever you've disciplines and devotions that you've got going for yourself, your disciplines. And I hope they're proving fruitful, unlike the poor fig tree in Jesus's parable. And here we have a funny little old gospel bit with two bits in it, two parts. And as always, we need to make sense of it. We need to... I think it's the Lord. We need to look at the context where... Poor old Margaret, she's not long out of hospital and this happens to her. Don't worry, Margaret. We'll look at the context. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem for the final acting out of this, of his mission, of his work. He's going for crucifixion and resurrection. And he's using the time to teach his disciples and also the large crowd who are traveling with him on pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And he's challenging them to hear and act on his message and berating them when they refuse to. Both parts of our readings speak of dire consequences if people don't repent. Repent is simply a turning around that needs to be done, a facing the other way, saying sorry for what's gone before and turning to God. And there are dire consequences if the people don't. But there is a glimmer of hope in that final that little parable, isn't there? That one more year. For the fig tree to produce fruit. And let's have a look more closely at these two little sections. Some people have brought news to Jesus and the other pilgrims that there's a dreadful thing that's happened caused by Pontius Pilate. Now, we know that he was the Roman governor of Judea, and we'll, of course, meet him later once Jesus reaches Jerusalem, because Jesus will stand before him for his judgment. And this Pontius Pilate, who I think probably isn't a very, very nice man at all, he had sent in his troops into the temple. Maybe he feared a riot or whatever, but he sent his troops into the temple as some Galilean pilgrims were offering their sacrifices, and the troops slaughtered them. And we read that in verse 1, the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifice. So the blood of the Galileans mixed with the blood of their sacrifices they were given. And now, we know that killing in places of worship is always sacrilegious and it's always shocking. And we've had a recent example, of course, in New Zealand of Muslims being killed and the Coptic Christians in Egypt, many examples in Africa too. It's shocking to us, it was shocking to them. Now, we don't know, but there might have been a bit of an underlying agenda with the panic-stricken question laying under the surface, maybe, of these message bringers. Jesus is traveling to Jerusalem with a crowd of Galilean pilgrims, and they're going to the temple. It's not actually safe, and surely Jesus will not want to go. Well, we know Jesus, don't we? A, no, it's not safe. And B, there's no way he was going to not go. But there is also a question that Jesus senses under their message. The question is, are these killings some kind of judgment by God on these pilgrims who may not have repented, who may not have listened to Jesus' message and accepted it? Is that what it's about? In verse 2, he asked them, do you think that because the Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all the other Galileans? And the same for the 18 people of Jerusalem. who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them. Was it punishment because they were worse sinners than any other people in Jerusalem? Jesus is stern about this in verse 5. No, I tell you, that's not the reason. But unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did. And this is a really dire warning. And what does Jesus mean by it? In the past, the interpretation of this passage has nearly always been, well, if you don't repent, down you go. That was the general way of looking at this. A theologian called Tom Wright has another interpretation, which I'll lay before you. It may actually be, well, partly that, but also that it's more immediate. The danger is more immediate. You see, Jesus' message, as we know, is about peace and mercy and love. And he's on and on about that. Think of all the parables of love and mercy, God's arms receiving in love. But Israel is caught up in a dangerous movement of national rebellion against Rome. And we can't blame the Jewish people. They hated being ruled by Rome, the Gentile Rome, ruling their beloved land. And even bursting into the temple and killing pilgrims. They hated it. And there was a kind of feeling that something's going to happen, something, we have to take the law into our own hands. And there was only one outcome, and Jesus knew this, of rebellion against Rome. Rome is a massive machine of destruction and death. And if you rebel, well, it happened. It happened in AD 70, after the events that we're talking about now had passed. In AD 70, there was a Jewish rebellion, and it was put down violently by the Roman army. And Jerusalem was razed to the ground. The temple was destroyed, and the people were killed or enslaved. The most awful, awful happening. And the Galileans and Jerusalemites need to turn away from their violent political military agenda and accept God's kingdom, his kingdom call to repent before all is lost, to turn to God's ways of peace and love and mercy. This is urgent. No, I tell you, unless you repent, you will all perish. And then we have the parable of the barren fig tree. I feel so sorry for the fig tree, don't you? Maybe, as in parables, we can often look at who represents what in the parable. And it's possible that God represents the owner of the vineyard where the fig tree is growing. He comes to look at the fruit on the fig tree. No fruit after 3 years. Cut it down, verse 7. Waste of space. God hasn't found repentance. And so God's judgment will be acted out. Perhaps Jesus is the gardener asking for a bit more time. One more year with a bit of hoeing, a bit of manuring. Best quality manure would be good. Verse 9. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down. A crisis is coming. Decisions must be made for Jesus and his message or against Jesus and his message. The question is, will Jerusalem repent and be rescued? Well, we know that that didn't happen. We know what the events of crucifixion and resurrection. They didn't listen. And Jerusalem was cut down. And here's the paradox. There was a Galilean pilgrim called Jesus, who, despite knowing the extreme danger, continued with his journey, his mission. And he was cut down when he got to Jerusalem. But his death and resurrection changed the world. And we have hope, absolute brilliant hope. So what is our response this Lent? I don't know what you think about the dire consequences of those who refuse to repent, to turn their lives around, to continue down the dark avenues of sin. I wonder if you consider yourselves wicked sinners. I wonder if you consider the judgment that is coming upon you. Those beautiful Welsh preachers would have had a heyday with this, wouldn't they? We don't like the words judgment and sin these days. And I think that probably most of us sitting here don't feel too bad. I mean, you know, we're not too miserable, are we, as sinners? I don't know. But there are many ways that we trip up, aren't there, if we're honest. And those of us that joined in the ashing service and had that beautiful litany of penitence will know that there are many, many ways that we sin. You know, what we buy, what we waste, what we pollute, what we ignore in all its meanings, how we fall short of God's ideal for us. So it'll be pretty good if here at St. Mary's, our Lenten practice, and we've got half of Lent still to go if you haven't started yet, could be to do that bit of self-examination, be honest with ourselves as much as we can about how we fall short, and make a conscious decision to turn around and face God, Jesus, and embrace his ways. And I can tell you that Jesus will love to get the pruning knife out to prune us. And he'll love to hoe us, hoe the root around the ground around our roots, getting rid of all those weedy bits. And he'll love to slosh on the best quality manure. He'll make a brilliant job of our metaphorical fig trees if we allow him to. And it might be a bit uncomfortable, it might be a bit exposing, a bit smelly, but these new shoots and new buds and new fruits swelling in the Easter sunshine surely are worth it all. The result is our wholesome love for God and for others, our servant hearts and willing hands. And all these things make St. Mary's family beautiful in the eyes of others, I hope. Irresistible, I'd love to say. Some people won't find us irresistible, but they might find us attractive. And who knows, they might want to know the cause for what's going on in our lives that's beautiful and wholesome. And they might want to join in. And wouldn't the Lord be smiling at that? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you long in this rather barren society of ours to give hope, to give the glory of your love shown in fruitful lives of your children. May our lives here at St. Mary's be the beautiful fruits that you want to see. May we act this out in love for you and for our neighbour. May our lives here resonate with our community in Hanwell. And may people who see us and see the love we have for one another and our neighbours, may they want to find out more about you and join in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.